doing something fantastic.
Oh,
yeah. He's constantly looking out for us. Amen. And I thank him for that. Amen. It has been a blessing to me to be carried along this journey thus far.
Yes.
Amen. And God always has new horizons for us. Amen.
Amen.
That's one thing about God. He's fresh every second of every day. That's because he's outside of time and he's always there. And he knows what we need even before we ask. Amen. Amen. So we want to thank the good Lord for all that he continually does. And today we have another good word from the Lord. We're starting a series. And this is probably a very tender subject. If you have a copy of our handout, if you don't, the ushers will put one in your hand. If you do not have a copy.
Yes.
And sometimes people avoid churches because of the topic of giving. And we haven't talked about this since I've been here very much, other than in passing through. And so I had been convicted by God to share some information from his word about that. Now, some of the visitors might be thinking, oh, that's, I'm picked a bad Sunday to me. No, I'm just kidding. But really, it's a good subject because it's something that we need to discuss and something we need to understand. And so today, I'm going to only get started on it. I don't think we're going to finish this. It's going to take several installments to do what I really think people need.
All right.
And that's because I'm convicted that everyone should rethink how they determine what they believe about the sometimes difficult subject of giving, based entirely on what the Bible teaches, rather than on tradition, because a lot of what we think is based on tradition. And I don't think the church, in many cases, I've been to a lot of churches. God gave me a time when I was not pastoring just to attend a bunch of churches. And I think that was intentional so that he could nurture me to be a better pastor. I pastored for 9 years in a row at one church. I was had been working in ministry for many, many years, even before I started to pastor in 1999, Straight Gate Ministries, okay? And from 99 up until 2008, we had a consistent ministry as Straight Gate Ministries. And then for 3 years in between then, from 2008 until up till I came to St. Timothy, we had the opportunity to visit, my wife and I, to several churches. And so I've been, plus what I had, my history in the church goes all the way back to when I was a little kid, even. And so I know what I've been hearing all my life. And I know what's being taught in a number of churches. I intentionally listen to what churches have to say all the time. I'm constantly listening because I don't think I know everything. And God has always taught me more. And with the way you learn, you shut your mouth and listen. Y'all might be thinking that's a good idea right now. No, but the fact is, you close your mouth and you listen and you hear. Plus, you study the word.
Yes.
You read the word for yourself. And what I do, God has given me a conviction. I think I got it from the original founding pastor of this church to make sure everything you believe is based on what God said in his word.
Amen.
So you better check it. I don't care who's telling you. And I'm admonishing you. When you finish this study with us, you take the word or take it along the way and check it.
Amen.
We make every word available also. I want to say every word that I have taught, not every word, let's say the majority of the sermons that I have preached in this whole history of ministry that I mentioned to you are available online. I'm on record. You can go online and listen to what I preached all the way back to 2003 if you want to take the time. So we have an archive online at teachingbible.org that has messages that scale all the way back to 2003. So you can hear what I think about things. I'm public. I'm on record.
That's right.
Can be heard anywhere on the internet, from anywhere on earth or even in space.
Amen.
If you log in and go online. So I'm putting it out there because I want people to know. I believe that's the only way I can do what God told me to do. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations.
Yes.
So I can stay right here in Wellston and go online, put that stuff online. It can be heard in China. It can be heard in India. It can be heard in England. It can be heard anywhere on the planet. Anyone looking for information that surfs and finds our site can find out what we teach right here.
Yes.
At St. Timothy and where I have been teaching throughout the history of my ministry. And I said all that not to try to put accolades on myself, but just to say that I've been hearing what's going on and I've also read what the word says.
All right.
And I find that there are conflicts in what people teach and what the Bible says. So I just want to put that cat out of the bag first.
Amen.
And what I want to admonish you to do is develop what you think and what you believe based on what you've learned here.
Yes.
Don't take anybody's word. Even though the people meant you well, could have been your parents, and I'm sure they told you whatever they felt, their deeply felt convictions about that, and that's fine. I'm not trying to put that down. But what I'm saying to you is clear your mind for this study. I hope this will make you want to come and hear the rest of what the Word says. Because what we're going to do is take a critical look at biblical wisdom, the biblical wisdom of giving by faith. And you notice we did this after the offering, so don't go think we're trying to raise the offering and make it bigger. Not trying to do that. I just want God's people to know what God says
yes.
about giving.
Yes. Amen.
I don't want to give you the old traditional, like people, what they like to do, and what this is what I've seen in my history, and you can tell me if you've heard the same thing. They like to beat you over the head with Malachi 3:10. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Would you rob him in tithes and offering? They tell you all that to put a guilt trip on you. But I don't think that's what you need. I mean, that's a verse from God, and it's true. But what does that mean? What does that verse mean in its context? What does it mean to you? People would rather just tell you, just pay a tithe, and then they're done. Well, the Bible has a lot more to say about giving. Now, you might be shocked to hear this, but it's one of the biggest subjects in the Bible.
Yes.
One of the biggest subjects. And it's not because God's looking for you to sell your house and give it to church. Nothing crazy like that. But God has a way of wisdom that he likes to give you.
Yes.
Wisdom is the application of knowledge to the glory of God. Because a whole lot of people apply knowledge, but it's not to the glory of God.
Yes.
But you know what? The only thing that's going to survive is that which glorifies God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So that means everything in our lives is supposed to be to the glory of God.
Yes.
If it was, we wouldn't have any corruption. There's a lot of stuff we wouldn't do because it doesn't glorify God. So giving is one of those things. You should learn how to glorify God and how you give.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what I want you to do. Take it in your mind. If you really want to know what God says, plan to be here.
All right.
First thing you do, put it on your schedule. I'm going to be here. And Pastor Fisher's going to open the Word and take us through each section and show us how God says we ought to think about giving. And I'm not doing this, as I said, to raise an offering. Because we are not doing it. We made sure it was after the offering before we even started all this. Okay. And I have no intentions of that sort.
All right.
But I do want you to know, because it is beneficial to you. And I want you to take a not a legalistic view, not a traditional view, not just some creed or something that people give, or not just try to cut it short, because it's a big subject and it deserves your attention. And this is what you're going to find out. You are going to be blessed when you understand it.
All right.
But this is one of the big areas where people feel guilty about. And it could be about other stuff in your life, not necessarily just what you give to the church. Mm-hmm. It has to do with how you treat people in your life in general. Jesus told a lot of stories about money. Y'all might be wondering, what are these crazy photos up here? I just want to mention it, because what you see here are a bunch of bridges. I was fascinated to look online and see all these strange bridges. Here's one made out of glass, hanging on steel, going across a great chasm. There's people on it. You can see the chasm there. There's another photo where you see it from the top. That's it all the way across, between a couple of mountains. Here's what it looks like from the side. And I thought to myself, now y'all know, there's not even water under this one, boy. That bad dude's going to let you right down into the forest or somewhere. And look at the incline on that one. And these are in various places on the earth. And I said, boy, I certainly would not want to be on that bridge at all. But I was thinking about it, because what Jesus provides for us is a bridge. He connects mankind to God.
Yes.
He is the only bridge that can connect you to God.
Amen.
That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Now, the bridge that he makes is not a really difficult, convoluted one like these. It's scary. It may have some scary characteristics about it. But God is connecting us to him through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So I just wanted to share those with you. I just thought I'd pop them up there just to show you how the kind of things people have had to do to span the distance between one thing and another with a man-made bridge of some sort. These are some of the ideas people had. They scared the daylights out of me. But anyway, you might say, what does that have to do with our topic? Well, let's get back to it. We're going to look at a few verses. I want to start you off, first of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4. This is the first place in the Word that it talks about man making an offering of some sort to God. And so I'm going to ask the deacons to read 12 verses from Genesis chapter 4 and just a few verses in Matthew chapter 16 just to get us started. And as I said, we're going to be coming up on the season of, which has been called traditionally, here's another one, the church traditionally has called this season Easter. Okay, and I'll tell you why I say traditionally. Because the word Easter is not in the scriptures. It's only in there one mistranslation in King James, chapter number 12. Verse 4, and I might be not right on that chapter. I'll tell you where that is, but the word Easter is not there. It's the word Passover. So what we really celebrate is the true Passover, and I can show you that in the Word.
Yes.
And it's because Christ Jesus is our Passover.
Yes, He is.
1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that. And the word is Pascha, so we won't talk about that. But there's some things traditionally that you may have heard, and you probably are accustomed to hearing them because you haven't investigated them to see is that really what it says. And so this is the kind of thing I want to do to provoke you to study. But for today, let's go ahead and hear these verses, and we're going to get started with our subject. And that since that season is coming where we celebrate Passover, it's going to kind of interrupt this study. That's the reason I mentioned it. Because we're going to switch topics around that time to start to talk about the specifics of Christ and His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection, and what that means to you. And we'll be putting that in during that season, so it will interrupt our study. But I just wanted to give you that as a footnote so that you don't think we just change subjects abruptly when that time comes around, which is coming up this month, coming up here. So
yes.
In either case, we're going to get started today. That means planning to be here even after then.
Yes. Amen.
So you can hear the rest of this. We're going to get started today and probably next week, but then after that we'll change subjects. We will come back to this because it's one of the most critical subjects in all the Word, and you'll see why. In just a minute, Dr. Adams will read from the Old Covenant for us right now.
And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered it to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if that do, and if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And the two things shall it be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Mm-hmm. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand.
Mm.
When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth.
Amen. These are words from the Old Covenant. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of His holy word. And now for the New Testament, Matthew 16.
Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Mm. Mm.
thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that God that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Amen. You've heard the reading of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the word of the God to the people of God. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you, we praise you, we exalt your name, O God. We thank you, Father, for your holy word. And Father, we come just to ask you to be in our minds, God, by your spirit. Teach us, O Lord, the things that we need to know. Teach us the biblical wisdom concerning giving by faith. Father, we need to know what you say about giving and how we should feel about the things in this world, possessions and all those kind of things. And so, Father, we come and ask you to help us to understand and to get a grip on the things that are really important in life. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless every ear, every mind, every heart, every life that is here today in the room, that we might hear and receive a blessing from the knowledge of your word, that wisdom might be applied to our lives. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The subject of giving is always a very tender subject because I think it's been abused. People have kind of abused the whole topic to a point that people don't even want to talk about it half the time, or they have what they believe and they go with that. But I want you to see something here, that if we learn that we don't need to take an exaggerated opinion about it, nor a legalistic opinion, from because there are a myriad of teachings in God's holy scriptures that he has posted, not on Facebook, but on his grace book. The grace book, that's what the scripture is. So we're going to move into the topic of biblical wisdom, giving by faith. So here, as we look at Genesis chapter 4, it tells us the first scenario since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and now this is another generation of children that are born. And it says here that Adam knew his wife. That means he was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She makes a proclamation that God has given her a male child, and she bare again. Now, we don't know what the time lapse is between verse 1 and verse 2. We would think it could be that they either could have been twins, some commentators say, and one came out and then another. Or it could have been 9 months in between, at least. But we don't know. It could have been 9 years. Back in those days, they lived hundreds of years. So we don't know exactly how long it is. There's a time lapse between verse 1 and 2. It's because it says she bare again. But it doesn't give us the timetable. And Abel, now it moves from their birth to their occupation. Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So they went from being infant babies born to their occupation. So we know how long that took. A lot of years passed by. How long does it take for you to be born? The next thing you know, your occupation has been determined. Like it could say, Brother Fisher was born and he became an electrician. Well, how long did that take? I was about 20-some years old before I began to be an electrician. You see what I'm saying? But I was born and as a little baby, of course, so this text is very similar. If you put yourself in there, you'll see that the timeline is not established. Now notice in verse 3 it says, and in the process of time, we don't know how long that was, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And we know at least he had to start and grow something, and took probably years for it to grow. Sometimes fruit trees take 3 years before they bear fruit. They don't bear fruit the first 2 years. So there's a lapse in time here that's undetermined, and you should notice that first of all. And so what's happening is the Bible is not trying to tell you everything, every little detail that happened. But it's moving you through the lives of these people to show you what's important about the text that's contained within it. So we see they went from conception to occupation. And then it says next, look at it, it says in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. So he had to raise a flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. So God honored one offering, the one that was of the firstling of the flock, and the other one he did not have respect for. In other words, he was not pleased with Cain's offering. And therefore, verse 5 says, and Cain was very wroth. That means he was mad. And his countenance fell. Why? Because God did not accept his offering. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? What are you upset about? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you looking like you lost your best friend? Because I didn't accept your offering. You see that? He's asking him, why? And he says, if you do well, like in other words, you can go ahead. I didn't judge you over it. Right. He says, shalt thou not be accepted? Go ahead and do the right thing. You know what pleased me. Your brother's offering pleased me. Yours
yes.
did not.
Yes.
And see what his answer is here as he goes on. It says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you do not, sin lieth at the door. In other words, there's an offering right out there. You can go out there and get one, and then I'll be happy with you. Mm-hmm. And unto thee shall, he says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So in other words, you have to conquer sin when it comes into your life. If there's something in your life that's not acceptable to God, mm-hmm. conquer it and move along. That's
Amen.
What God is saying.
Amen.
He said, there's grace here. You didn't get what I like, what satisfies me. And the precedent for this is Adam and Eve sinned, and they covered themselves with their own works. And God said, the Bible says, God made coats of skins and covered them in Genesis 3:21. So apparently he showed them that it requires the death and the shedding of blood to cover you for your sin. So if you're going to make an offering to me, it needs to be based on the standard that I set. Not on your own standard. You don't set the standard.
Yes.
And so that's the same thing that's true with us. God has a proper way to be approached, and it's through the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. The Bible says the wages for sin is death.
Yes.
So it requires death. It can't be just something you grew or made yourself. You know, God is not acceptable of that. And this is the very first offering that we have written in the Word. So that's why we stopped here. And so notice what Cain's reaction was. I want you to see the negative reaction from the unaccepted offering. As we look here in verse number 8. And Cain talked with his brother Abel. So now he's discussing it with the accepted one. And it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So bad reactions can produce bad behavior.
Yes.
He was so mad that he said, you know, God accepted you, he didn't accept mine, so I'm getting rid of you. And you know what? There were no guns. People always talk about guns kill people. No, there was murder, but there was no guns. So we don't know how he killed him. Did he pick up a rock, a tree? Did he strangle him? I don't know. Doesn't say. The text doesn't deal with it. But we see there was anger against his brother, and therefore it produced the sin of murder. Okay, and this is the first murder we have on record in the scriptures. Okay, and this is kind of an offhand thing, but I want you to understand this before we dig deeper into the topic. And so the Lord confronts Cain and says, where is Abel thy brother? And of course God knows. And he says here, where is your brother? That's first question. And it says here, and he said, I know not. I don't know. Now that's the first lie. That's not the first lie, but it is a lie. You see how when you do one thing, now there's a lie. Oh, I have no idea where he is. Oh, you don't. See, so when you make a bad choice, it can set off a chain reaction of bad choices.
Yes, he will.
So here he is, he asking, where is your brother? Oh, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Little sarcasm there.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
God.
See what I'm saying? Talking to God. Here is God speaking directly to them. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? What do you mean? What you asking me for? Yeah. Not my business what happened to him.
Mm.
See? Now you can see the ugliness of that as you look at it.
And
then notice this, the cover gets pulled off here in verse 11. He says, verse 10, he said, and what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
Yes.
Now, you know what? Blood has a voice. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
The voice of your brother's blood.
Yes.
And the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of Abel yet speaketh.
Yes.
In the book of Hebrews, it's still crying out. Because it was the first blood that was shed by a human being because he was righteous. He did the right thing. He did what God required. He offered God what God wanted. And he was put to death. So he became the first martyr because of his faith. And basically, let's read on a little. He says, and art thou now cursed? He says, now art thou cursed from the earth, and which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. See that it was his hand that killed his brother. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. He said, now you bring a curse upon you because you destroyed your brother who did what was right, did what was acceptable to me for an offering. Now the reason I want to emphasize the biblical wisdom for giving, and we have to have this introduction, is because of the most compelling fact about learning the wisdom of the Bible on how we should be thinking about how we give is that every one of us has an outstanding debt to God because of our sinfulness. And that we could never afford to pay. We can't even pay what we owe. Even if we owned everything that was ever made, we couldn't pay what we owe. Yet God has paid it all. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to settle the inestimable debt for all of us who believe in Christ for their eternal salvation. So God gave a price of his only son.
Yes, he did.
And allowed him to pay our debt that we could never pay. If we owned everything, we couldn't pay what we owe. And so what we have, you and I, have been made stewards over the things that we possess. The Psalms in chapter number 24, let's say the 24th division of Psalms, says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So God owns everything. So whatever it is that you and I have in our possession is a stewardship from God.
That's what it is.
God has given you the things that you own and given you the right to possess them and use them during the time that you're on the earth. Mm-hmm. And I say during the time because people who own stuff, when they leave, their stuff is still here. Somebody said over there, talking about, well, first of all, they asked the question, how many dead people in that cemetery over there? And the answer is all of them. And then how many of them took anything with them? And the answer is none of them. See what I'm saying? So we use stuff while we're here. And how we use it while we're here determines how things will be for us while we're here and also in life to follow. And so it's very important that we understand the concept of stewardship. God has made you the steward over the things that you possess. Now, people get hung up on possessions, and this is something I want to talk about just briefly. People think because they have more, that means I'm better than somebody else. You know, it really just means you have more responsibility from God. God is giving you more responsibility if you have more than someone else.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you're better. It's that you have more. And the Bible says, to whom much has been given, shall much be required. So the more you have, the more responsibility you have before God. Because God is holding us responsible for utilizing the things he has given us in the time that we're here on the earth and how we use it. So you can be selfish and stingy. You know what happens? Like the rich fool in the Bible. This is a story about giving. He said, oh, you know, I had such a great year, man. My barns are too small. They can't even hold the blessing that God has given me. So I'm just, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to just tear them down and build bigger barns so I can hoard more. That's what he said.
Yep.
And he said, and the Lord said to that fool, you fool.
You fool.
Don't you know this very night your soul is required of you?
Right.
See, that's a story about giving, isn't it? He should have said, hey, I got so much, let me bless 6 or 8 or 10 people over here.
Yeah,
because I got more than I could ever use. You know, but he was a fool because he didn't realize if you build a bigger barn and stack up even more, it's not going to really bless you because you got to come home tonight. You're going to judgment tonight. And so what you have makes you more responsible for what you have. God has given you stuff, and he's looking at how we use the stuff that he gives us. He has paid the biggest bill that we have, which is our sin bill, and he gave his son. Now, a lot of people don't accept Christ. They reject Christ. There's people teaching all kinds of stuff against Christ. But according to the biblical wisdom, we must learn to acknowledge that everything belongs to God and that he has given us everything we possess as a stewardship. That means it's not yours, you're using it, it belongs to someone else to utilize while we are in this life, and that how we utilize the things that we possess determines not only the quality of the way of our way of thinking in this life, but even more the reward that we shall receive in the life to come. Now, what you use your stuff for, that's why Jesus said this, and we'll get to these in more detail. I'm kind of hitting some high points today just to get the subject started.
All right.
He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Yes.
Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal.
Amen.
See, down here, everything you have, the more you get, you need more security. You need more insurance. You need more. You got to have guards. People like, certain people have to have guards following them all the time with them, because people are always after you because you have so much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't go anywhere by yourself.
Wow.
The paparazzi and all kinds of folks following you just because you're popular. You have more stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I heard about a lady that won the lottery, and it was a sad story. She had waited, and she won the lottery, and next thing you know, they had a lot of money. They got whatever they wanted. Her granddaughter, they gave her money, and she was foolish with the money. She had a bunch of friends that were into drugs. Next thing you know, she ended up in the dumpster dead. And they took the money, gave her more drugs than she could handle, got her drugged up. And then next thing you know, people picking fights with her husband every time he went somewhere, you know, because they knew, I could sue you if you hit me or if you hurt me. And they had all kinds of lawsuits coming against him. He had his license taken away because he had an alcohol problem and couldn't control it. And next thing you know, his life went to a mess. And she said, she was quoted on television saying, well, the day we got that money was the worst day of our life. I wish we would have never got that money, because as soon as that happened, now my granddaughter's dead. My husband is locked up. He can't drive no more. People are suing us. I got to go to court every week. It was awful because she didn't know how to handle what she had been made a steward of. And it was not just her, but I'm saying the whole family was impacted by the decisions that they made after they got the money. And so, you know what, it's not bad if you have money. I'm not telling you don't have money.
Right.
But it's bad if money has you. If you got money, that's good. You need money. You got to have money to operate in this world.
Amen.
You know, but it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And so you really need to understand the biblical wisdom that God has given about what you possess and also what you give away. And that's why we're going to talk about it. And I want you to hear from God. That's my main objective, is to have you hear from his word what he says about giving.
Amen.
And so basically Jesus said this. He says that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses.
That's right.
See?
Amen.
Because you know what? When you go away, whatever you possess, it's going to be left here.
Right.
Not going to take one red penny with you. So how we use what we have is crucial. It's very important.
All right.
How we use it. And so I'm just kind of filling in the subject here for us today, because we won't have time to go any deeper. Now let's look at this text in Matthew. What's happening here? Jesus is preparing to pay that debt that we just talked about for our sin. Matthew 16 and verse 20, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. He said, don't tell them, because his hour hadn't come yet. He had work he had to do. He was given the stewardship of all the things that God gave the Son to do in order to demonstrate that he was God and that he had come to pay the full debt for all of the sins of the whole world. And it wasn't time for that to be broadcasted yet, because Christ hadn't been to the cross. So he charged his disciples, whom he had trained now for nearly 3 years, that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, unto his disciples, how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. See that? Of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. He was telling them the story. This is what you should expect in the next so often. This is the timeline. And they didn't get it. They didn't want to hear that. They said, man, you've been healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing leprosy. You've been showing off that you're God. We know you're God the Son. Well, it's time for the kingdom, isn't it? And we said, no, but you don't know about the cross. I got to pay your bill first. I got to pay for your sin first.
Amen.
I got to reconcile the whole world to God. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says, I must pay that bill in order that God can accept you and all the generations all the way back to Abel, who died for the sin that his brother's sin killed him all the way back then. There's debt. I have to pay for Adam's sin. Got to pay for Eve's sin. Got to pay for the sin for all the children of God that were born through Adam in sin all the way up until now. And so Jesus explained that, but that was such a deep thought. Notice what Peter's reaction is here. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be of you. We can't let that happen to you. Oh, no, Lord. You can't go through that. Crucified, humiliated, mocked, spit on, hanging on a cross, buried in a tomb. Oh, no, we can't ever let that happen. Like, whoa, boy, that was a deep thing. He rebuked Jesus. Look at that now. Can you imagine going up to God and saying, God, you can't do that. Wow. He rebuked him and said, if you see that, it blows me away. I don't know what that does to you. But I read that, it says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto you. But notice Jesus' reaction, verse 23. But he turned and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Get thee behind me. He had just got through saying to Peter before, he asked him, who do men say that I am? He said, well, some people say you're, some of them started answering. He asked his disciples, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're one of the prophets of Jeremiah. He said, well, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus blessed Peter right before this. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, he had just blessed him. Then he told him about the cross and the crucifixion, the burial and the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And then he said, oh, I rebuke you, Lord. You can't go through that. Wow. So he said, get thee behind me, Satan, in the next verse. Somebody would say, oh, Jesus, you bipolar. You was just blessing me a minute ago. And now you're talking about get behind me, Satan. Oh, my God. You changed attitudes right quick, didn't you? What happened? You know, but Peter, he told him, here's the problem. Look at the next verse. He says, thou art an offense to me, Jesus said. But thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's our problem with our giving and what we possess. Yes. We don't savor the things of God. Yes. God has things that he wants you to do with what you possess. Yes. But we want to, you know, be seen on the red carpet and have flash bulbs glorify the scene when we walk out in our Versace and all our good stuff, you know, all the different kind of stuff you see people do. They want to be glorified on the runway. You know, as they come up to present, well, here I am, get a load of me. You know, get a load, here I am, walking in the room. That's the kind of stuff people like. You know, they don't want to give glory to God. And so basically, notice what Jesus said, you savor the things of that be a man, not of God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, here's what I want you to take with you today. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, the way of the cross is fearful. That's a fearful way. In other words, be ready to be crucified over the things that God has told you. Follow me. He says, the way of the cross, the way of humility. Get down. Don't try to get up. Notice in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Then he asked this question, and we this will wrap our thoughts up here. He says, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for? So what's worth your soul? A Mercedes? A Rolls Royce? A Bentley? Is that worth your soul?
All right.
Not really. You know, it don't mean you shouldn't have one. I'm not telling nobody don't have no Mercedes or Bentley and all that. I might like one myself at some point. But I'm just trying to get you to think it with a biblical mindset.
Yes.
Just because you have one doesn't condemn you. It doesn't mean you're not doing right if you do have one.
Right.
But it's a matter of how do you think about God and the things of the kingdom of God?
Yes, sir.
Are you rich toward God?
All right.
You know, amen. That's the kind of questions we have to ask.
Yes.
Are you generous toward the things of God? You know, God has a purpose in the world for the church. Mm-hmm. He told the church, go into all the world and teach all the nations. That's a big job. Mm-hmm. That won't be free. It's going to cost money to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're doing stuff like putting things online and writing books and getting on TV and all that with the gospel, not with hogwash or foolishness,
yes.
Not with churchianity, but with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it won't be free. You got to spend some money. It's going to take some cost money to get the word out to the world. And so during this study, this is what I want to say. We are going to put our minds in neutral, get it out of whatever gear is in right now, and allow the scriptures to show us what I'd like to call the biblical wisdom of giving by faith, which shall in which we shall learn from the Holy Bible what God teaches about this most vital topic, which includes required giving, tithes, free will offering, and as they were taught to Israel and the church. That's what we're talking about now. That's just kind of a precursor, because we always hear about tithes. And I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag before I shut up here. Tithes are what was required by Israel, because Israel was a sovereign nation at the time. They were controlled by God.
Yes.
God was at the center of everything that went on in their lives. Tithes were required giving. They were required to pay a tithe to support the Levites, who were a tribe set apart just for the purpose of mediating between God and the people. The Levites didn't get the same amount of land ratio that all the other 11 tribes got. They stayed around the Temple Mount, and they were the ministers, the priests, the judges, the officers, all of that to the other 11 tribes. They were the ones who took charge of putting on the required feast. God required 3 feasts a year. Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times a year shall all your males above the age of 25 appear before the Lord your God for the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Passover, and they shall not show up empty. There was the Day of Atonement. They had a temple tax that they had to pay. It was just like you paying taxes to the government, except our government now didn't wait on you to bring it and bring your tithes to the storehouse. Before you get yours, we get ours right now. That's the way it is now. And it was about 20%. Mm-hmm. See, a tithe is 10%. Yeah. Well, we get hit for about 20% these days. Yeah. We'll talk about all that. Yeah. And somebody asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay tithes, taxes to Caesar? Remember that?
Yep.
Because Israel still had to bring their tithes.
Yep.
So, well, what about this money we're paying Caesar, Jesus? Is that lawful? Remember that?
Yep.
He said, show me that coin you got there. Who is that on there? Oh, that's Caesar.
Yep.
He said, okay then, we'll render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So what you do for God is one thing. What you do for Caesar is another thing. But Caesar wouldn't be there if God didn't let him be there. See, so paying your taxes is the right thing. That says give tribute to whom tribute is due. We're going to look at all that. Taxes is not an unbiblical thing.
That's right.
Some people say, oh, the IRS should be abolished, and maybe they should. But the thing I want you to see in all of this is wherever you are in the paradigm of what we've talked about, God is with you, he has been with you, and he promises he will be with you.
Right.
He wants you to be blessed. We looked last week, some of you may not have been here, but he said, blessed are you if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed are you when you come in. Blessed are you when you go out. Blessed shall be your bowl and your basket. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. He talked about all those blessings that will pursue you and overtake you if you walk with me. God says, I want you to be blessed. I want you to have plenty. I don't want my people going around looking for a crumb of bread.
Right. Right.
David said, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. See, never, ever. So God wants you to be blessed, but we need to understand, what do I do with the blessing that God has given me? The first thing you need to do is make sure you are saved. If you're not saved, that's the first square.
Yes.
Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
That's right.
That whosoever, that means anybody, no matter who you are, you believe in him, you will not perish.
Yes.
That means you will not come into his judgment, but you will have everlasting life. So that's square one. And we will always connect the gospel to everything, because the gospel is always connected to everything.
Yes, it is.
Whether
yes,
people want it to be or not.
Mm-hmm.
See, God gave his son. He made a payment that we couldn't pay. It cost more than money. So he could bless us with something we could never earn or deserve.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he does that freely. And I get the pleasure to tell everybody.
Hallelujah.
That's why I'm excited. Hallelujah. Y'all see me smiling. What is he smiling about?
Hmm.
I'm smiling because God loves you.
Yes.
And no matter where you are in this scenario, he still loves you.
Yes, he does.
You know, he wants you to learn more and more about what's right and do the right thing all the time, about everything. So if you're here today and you are not saved, we want to ask you to pray with us. Let us all stand. Salvation is something God has made available for you.
Yes.
And it is free. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. But God wants you to have it, and he wants to give it to you free.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, for no cost. Because he paid the bill already entirely.
Yes,
let us pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we bless you, we praise you, we exalt your name.
Yes.
We thank you for your son. Thank you that you sent him out of eternity to come into the world and appear just as a normal guy like the rest of us. But that he was willing to take upon him the sin that we have all committed and be crucified on the cross to satisfy your righteous judgment, so that by his stripes and the wounding that he received, we might be healed. And you allowed him to hang from the sixth to the ninth hour and bleed and cry out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you allowed him to give up his spirit into your hands. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and gave up the ghost in order that you might be satisfied. And so, Father, today we believe also that after 3 days and nights you raised him up out the grave, because he himself had committed no sin, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And so you raised him up and allowed him to be seen for 40 days and nights after the resurrection. And so, Father, we believe that with our whole hearts. And today, God, we ask you to save whoever is asking Christ to be their personal Savior. Save them right now, God, right where they're standing, in order that they might know that you have blessed them and loved them with an everlasting love. We praise you right now, God, for the souls that you are saving. We ask this in Jesus' name. And, Father, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes shut, Lord, we ask that you teach us about this idea of giving and stewardship, so that we can be the most useful men and women in this area, God, and even on this planet. Because we know it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so we thank you, God, and we ask you to be in our lives, be in our finances, help us to consider where we are and what we can do in order to get the word of the gospel out to the world. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If there's anybody here that would like to become a member of the St. Timothy MB Church, we give you that opportunity also at this time. And if there's anyone that needs to be baptized, the Bible says, believe the gospel and be baptized,
yes,
and you shall be saved. Sometimes people have been in the church for some time and have not been baptized. But we want to ask and give you that opportunity now, if that describes you, to come at this time so we can get you scheduled for baptism.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Come to Jesus while you have time. Come to Jesus. Make up your mind. He will make your life brand new. He